The following exhortation was delivered by Christian Ryan, a student at Mid-America Reformed Seminary, intern at First Church OPC in South Holland, Illinois, and chaplain candidate in the Wisconsin National Guard. We hope you are encouraged and edified as he brings to us the Word of God.
Now, there have always been armchair generals. You might know the sort. Some of you retired men, or even some high schoolers, might know the sort. Men who think that through reading military history, strategy, and daily news reports, that they could direct a war or win a battle without ever stepping foot in the field. And while modern video games and the surplus of free time allowed to young men might have increased this problem, it's actually been around a fair while. Even when the Western Roman Empire was falling, for example, one such man, a Christian named Vegetius, wrote a military guidebook for the conduct of war. And his hope was that his deep historical insights, putting all this historical research together, might save Rome. Well, it was, unsurprisingly, too little too late. And most of what he wrote has been forgotten. But one saying still sticks with army planners today. "He who desires peace," Vegetius said, "shall prepare for war." We Christians want peace. We are told to live peaceable lives, if at all possible, to love our neighbors and our enemies, even to take blows without returning it onto another person. Accordingly, Christians account no men as our sworn enemies, but instead we seek of the good of those who hate us. We wage no holy war against men. But do not be mistaken, brothers and sisters, we are indeed at war. And if we desire peace, the peace of Christ, then we must prepare for the battle that's already at hand. And Paul uses soldierly language here in this passage to stress this point, that we are at war. In the verses after our text, as we read through this morning, he famously fleshes out the imagery of the armor of God as it's used in this warfare. But first, the Holy Spirit directs Paul to outline the basic assumptions for this Christian warfare. Our warfare must be prepared for and prosecuted in the power, the protection, and the placement of our Lord. The power, the protection, and the placement of our Lord. It's only through his generalship, his command, that we Christian soldiers have any hope to gain the victory. So let us see what our general would have us to do. First then, a Christian's warfare must be conducted in the Lord's power. "Therefore, my brethren, be strong in the Lord," Paul says. A Christian draws all of his power, his vitality, his strength, his purpose from the Lord. His very strength is from the Lord. And really, this call is more humbling than it is self-empowering. Any shut-ins listening, or any elderly folks here, might know this better than myself. When our physical strength fails us, or when our minds slowly start to go, what do we have left? A young man like myself, I can trust in the power of my own arm. I work out enough, I get stronger. But you who have lost strength in some measure know what it means to be strong in the Lord. He is our strength, our shield, our rock, our defender. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God, says David. And Paul continues here, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And he's not just the power that we draw from, As one could say, I get my strength or my support from my family. Right? You hear people say that a lot. Or my drive for such and such a cause. That's not the power we're talking about. His power, his might, is what he truly chooses to give to us. He is Almighty God, the fount of every blessing and every power, and he alone gives Christians their power by his might. And this mighty power is not just an impersonal force, far removed from us. Christian, God's power is engaged for your defense and your help every moment of every day. Most clearly, he has saved us from the broad road to destruction, and he's set us on his own king's highway. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, says Peter. William Grinnell, I have to mention his book, The Christian in Complete Armor, which is an elaboration of this passage. He says that the power of God is that shoulder on which Christ carries his sheep home, rejoicing all the way he goes. And that these everlasting arms of his strength are those eagle's wings upon which the saints are both tenderly and securely conveyed to glory. This power is mightily engaged for your salvation and for your fight day to day. We Reformed know very well that the Lord does all the work in salvation, that he is in control. So why don't we act like it in the rest of our lives? We're called to be strong in his power and might, not in our own actions. Many Christians today, myself being tempted to this as well, we are activistic, thinking that we have to do all, be part of every organization or movement or club. And this can be good if we are acting towards the Lord's ends by the Lord's power, which he has given us. But far too often, we try to supplant the Lord's power and put in our own effort, our own drive. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that there are many with very good intentions and feeling that they must do something, must be seen to be doing something to justify their Christianity, often get into this state because they are afraid of the criticisms of the devotees of whatever popular teaching there is at the time. Many Christians, because of their fear of the glib cliches that are being used so much, I can think of plenty right now, feel that they must always be doing something. We Christians work by faith, not by force. We do not always need to be doing something for the current cause, but live our lives as if we're living before the face of God, and we'll trust in him to do the work that he wants to do, using us if he so pleases. Indeed, Christians have been a great force for great causes in the world, but it's only because the Lord is their power. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is he that shall tread down our enemies, not ourselves. So Christian, as Grinnell says later, be strong in the faith of this truth. Make it an article of your creed with the same faith that you believe there is a God. Believe also that this God's almighty power is your sure friend, and make use of it to your best and advantage. So it's in the Lord's power that we receive the Lord's protection. The Lord's protection. We see this protection elaborated on at length here under the guise of the armor of God. Starting in verse 11, put on, Paul says, the whole armor of God. And the first thing to note here is that it is the whole armor, every part which the Lord provides, as the metaphor is extended later. We cannot pick and choose between faith, righteousness, hope, etc. But instead, the Christian must have them all. The word here means not just armor as we think of it today. It's panoply. It's still an English word. that we use, but you just don't hear it that often. Panoply, not just the armor of God, the defensive helmet and shield and breastplate, but all the tools that a soldier needs for a campaign and for battle. His sword, his boots, his rucksack. Everything that he needs to carry on the Lord's war. And the command here is interesting as well. We are charged to put on this armor of God. And this is paralleled by the command in verse 13 to take unto you this armor as well. Both are extremely interesting in the extra-biblical use of the Greek. That might sound kind of boring, but both words are used outside of the Bible in classical Greek as military orders. I'm an army man. This kind of resonates with me. Put on was the order given by a centurion to his men to have them don their arms and armor before moving out of a position. And the word take unto you is that final command to prepare a unit for battle. Commands, as they were. Today I would say something for put on. Instead I would say something like kit up. Grab your helmet, your bandoliers, your rifle. Let's move out. And instead of saying take unto you, I would order my platoon to charge their rifles, to lock and load. That's the command that's going on here. Get up, get ready to move, lock and load. Paul is saying, he's ordering, as a centurion would, these Christians to prepare for the fight. And their weapons, their armor, are not rifles or Kevlar, but the armor of God. But wait, wasn't the focus here just on God and his power to do all these things, his control over the Christian warfare? Why is Paul then telling these Christians to do something for themselves, to put on this armor? Are we being inconsistent Calvinists, saying that the Christians have to do something in their Christian life? No. We are weak and feeble, not able really to do this work, to truly put on any armor of our own by ourselves. But we're still commanded to do it. Now, I have a one-year-old at home, little baby girl, and it's like her trying to put a shirt on, right? You can give her the shirt, but you can't get her head inside of it, or her arms, or put it on front-facing, or right side out. It just doesn't work. She doesn't know it yet. Without the help of her mother or I, we need to put the shirt forcibly on her, right? So much with the armor of God. We are commanded to put it on, to take it up, but we cannot so much as do that without the help of God. This is very much the Lord's protective armor that he has given to us in the first place and which he puts on us, his Christians, as followers of Christ. And to be clear, the armor here described in detail is, in one word, Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only armor that protects. His blood has cleansed us. He's given us spotless robes, and he himself is our armor and protection. And I will remind you all of the cost of this armor, which keeps us humble. Gernal says to remember, Christian, when you have on your best suit, all these protections, this armor, who made it and who paid for it? Thy grace, thy comfort, is neither the work of thine own hands nor the price of thine own desert. Be not for shame proud of another's cost. Christian, Jesus has shed his blood for you, more precious than any sacrifice. Don't think that the strength you now have is your own desert, your own merits, your own causation. It's not. It's been paid for by the precious blood of Christ. And this life that you have is made new to be spent wholly in this warfare which he is calling us to. And this is why the devil so hates The gospel, it's the key to the armory, the magazine, in the classical sense of the word, in which all weapons necessary for the fight of the soul are found. The gospel is that tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon hang 1,000 bucklers, all the shields of mighty men, as Solomon sings. From here, from the gospel, the saints have ever had their armor, and the preaching of the gospel unlocks it. As a Christian, never grow weary or outgrow the gospel. It is your armor, it is your magazine from which you draw all that power of God for use for your protection. And indeed, to be without Christ is to be without armor. There is no hope outside of him. A soul out of Christ is naked and destitute of all armor to defend him against sin and Satan. You cannot stand by your own strength, because you have nothing to protect you if you don't have him guarding you. So, this is one of the pleasures of being a man visiting a pulpit for a day. I can ask you, as your pastor maybe cannot, are you outside of Christ today? I don't know any of your hearts. I've only just met some of you. Are you outside of Christ? Are you outside of his protection? Are you washed in the blood? If you are outside of him, if you have not repented and believed in him as your Lord, do so. Now, you are incredibly vulnerable. Today, you might be content in your state, but you could be dead tomorrow. And what protection will you have? Not just from earthly evils or devils then, but from the honest accusations of the only holy God against your sin. Christ said, "He that is not with me is against me." If you are not with him now, protected by him, are you ready to stand against him tomorrow when he is your judge? Turn, friend, while there is still time. Seek protection in the only one who can offer it, and he will give it to you freely and cleanse you with his blood. And at the same measure, do not buy into any of the false armors or false protections that are out there on the open market. Good works, especially, are one of these false armors, and we can so easily start trusting in them. Going to church does not get you to heaven. In fact, if it makes you comfortable in your sins, it's a sure way to hell. And your appealing to attending church or giving the tithe or reading from your Bible will not help you a bit when God asks, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Your appeal will be belonging to Christ or nothing at all. Likewise, false religion is a false armor, often tightly bound to good works. All the confessions and the Hail Marys and the vigils and vows of a Roman Catholic will not protect them from a holy God or sin or the devil. Likewise, the Hajj for Muslims, the rejection of the modern world by the Amish. I just saw on the way in, them going to meeting this morning. Rejection of this world won't get you to heaven. Or the vegetarian diet of some Buddhists or Jains. All is empty legalism. Indeed, the devil loves those who would make use of such paper armor, weak as it is, to give those in his grasp a false sense of security and impenetrability. This is why those in cults and false religions are so sure of themselves. They believe they are protected, when in reality they are already taken captive by the devil. Which brings us to Paul's point here, the reason why we need this armor in the first place, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul here is clearly identifying our enemy in this fight. We know that he is coming for us, and we must prepare for his assault. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against a myriad of principalities, powers, and spiritual evils led by the devil. And the devil is, after all, the lord of this world for a reason. He is a real power, and he holds real power as well over real evil. And this should not surprise any Christians. It's a fact of this warfare that our enemy is dangerous, that he's capable, and that he's armed. These enemy forces should not be underestimated. The wiles of the devil might sound antiquated or kind of silly, but place instead the schemes, the machinations, tactics, or strategies, and you get a picture of the planning and the preparation of their actions, preparing to assault Christ and each member of his church in detail. We need the Lord's protection, brothers and sisters, because Satan is on the prowl seeking whom he may devour. And as much as we need protection, as much as there is a powerful enemy, we can be confident in this protection that we have been given in the armor of God. The church has been built on the rock of Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Therefore, as Moses spoke to Israel, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Our enemy might be long established, might have had a long time to prepare his assault against you, or against your family, against this church. But our captain is from the beginning. He was there before the worlds were made, and he's been planning his course since far before the devil existed. This battle between light and darkness, between our Lord of the universe and this Lord of this present evil age, will continue to rage all around us, but we are established, are placed on the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. Take courage from that. And accordingly, now we move to the Lord's placement, the Lord's power, the Lord's protection, and the Lord's placement of believers. Paul says that we take on this armor, this protection of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What's important here to notice is that the Lord places us when and where he wants us in the fight, like a general places his troops on a ridgeline to better defend them. We are not called to charge, or even to advance, but to stand where the Lord has put us to better withstand the assaults that we know are coming. The Lord gives us courage, the will to stand. He gives us the resources, and he builds us up. He gives us the weapons for carrying on the war. He sustains us by a constant supply of the Spirit and by sure lines of communication. All he asks of you, Christian, is to hold the ground that he has conquered and defend it with the weapons that he has given you. We stand ready, watching, waiting for the enemy to come. And the theme of watchfulness against both temporal enemies and our own sin is repeated time and time again in Scripture. "Go, set a watchman," is the Lord's command to Isaiah. Likewise, Nehemiah and the Jews in Jerusalem were to watch and pray, watch and pray. Watchfulness, and this is Lloyd-Jones's definition, focusing on the self, is a continual, careful observing of our own hearts and ways, in all the turnings of our lives, that we still keep close to God and to his word. A watchful soul is a soul upon the wing, out of gunshot. A soul on a rock, a soul in a castle, a soul above the clouds, a soul held fast in everlasting arms. We are protected by being vigilant sentries, always on guard, watching for our own hearts and for the hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't go around spoiling for a fight or wasting our energy in every place that the Lord has not put us, but exactly where he has. He knows best where we need to be. Do not think that your battle in the shop or the office or the home is any less important to our Lord than the missionary out in the field or the pastor in the pulpit. Right. We are all part of one organized front, different members of one body, right? All working together for his own goals. Now, I was in the field artillery. How dangerous and disobedient of my orders would it be if I picked up my rifle and left my unit of howitzers to go join the infantry because that's where the glory was? Although I don't think all the glory was there. I prefer the field artillery. But no, I will guard everything within the limits of my post, and I will not quit my post until I am properly relieved. General order number one. I will guard my post, because that's where my commander has put me, and that's where he needs me to be. I will only leave my post to either advance or withdraw when I am ordered to and properly relieved. God's people don't do side quests, but we stick to the mission at hand and the particular part of that mission that the Lord has entrusted us with. As Paul says to Timothy, therefore endure hardness, stay at your post as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Do not be entangled, brothers and sisters, with the devil, with sin that he tempts you to. You are posted here to fight him, not to engage with him and with the sin that tempts you. Thomas Brooks has this wonderful little book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And he warns the Christian, if you would not be taken with any of Satan's devices, then make present resistance. Resistance now against Satan's first motions. It's safe to resist. It's dangerous to dispute, to dialogue, to entangle yourself with sin. Eve disputes and falls in paradise. Job resists and conquers upon the dunghill. He that will play with Satan's bait will quickly be taken with Satan's hook. The promise of conquest is made over to resisting, not to disputing. Resist the devil and he will fly from you, says James. Ah, souls, that you were better at resisting than at disputing, though happily you were not expert at either, your temptations would be fewer, and your strength to stand would be greater than it now is. The Lord has set us in fighting positions. Let us not be afraid to fight. That is why Paul says we are to withstand. The fight is coming to us. He didn't send us to sit on the armor he has given us until it rusts, but to employ it properly in his holy warfare. I can think of all the great war movies, right? Think of Braveheart, or 300, or The Patriot. There's always a moment when the enemy is bearing down on the protagonist, and the protagonist gives the command to, what? Hold the line. Even as the enemy charge is at its fiercest, all of them are coming down on the hero. This is withstanding in battle. Satan may attack with all of hell following behind him in a great charge upon the people of God, but let him come. Let him impale himself, all his demons, all the sins that he would tempt us with. Let him impale them all on our pikes, on the weapons that the Lord has given us. We have the sword of the Spirit. Let them come. We need only stand firm in the ranks, unwavering, and trusting the commands of our captain, Jesus Christ. And having withstood the charge, as we certainly will withstand all the sins and temptations and tactics of the devil on the evil day when it comes, we will be left unmoved because our feet have been planted all the while on that rock, Jesus Christ. So what if the fight is hot and hard? Our order is to stand, therefore. And after the evil day, having done all, we will but stand where we are placed by the order of Christ. And now, classically, whoever holds the field, whichever army holds the field after a battle, even if the fight was bitter and costly, is the victor. And so it is with the armies of Christ. Maintain the field, Luther says. Having done all, stand. When you do come to a particular sin or temptation, you can stand victorious over it when it is thrown down, defeated by Christ. Our Lord will do as much when His work being finally completed, he will crush the serpent's head beneath his heel. Only, I would warn you about going any further. We have a lot of battles against sin and temptation in our lives. And when we do have victory in those battles, don't go any further. We have that victory in Christ. That much is accomplished. But beware of overconfidence when you have only had one victory. Our temptation can be, when we see the enemy laid down before us, to rush in and finish off the job. But Satan is a crafty devil, and he will feign injury or retreat in order to lure us out of our safe positions, only to turn on us and destroy us. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do not charge in, but remember what enemy we're dealing with. Though he is mortally wounded, he is not dead. Indeed, he will fight all the harder like a tiger drove to bay. We are often tempted to sally forth, thinking we have the victory, thinking our enemy is weak and defeated, only to expose ourselves all the more to the temptations of Satan and our own hearts. The Christian man who has seen progress in his life, who has maybe overcome addictions to pornography, or who has learned much theology, or who is strong in his daily devotions, he can become lax over time precisely because of this progress. Now, he doesn't mean to, but he slips into patterns which leave him exposed elsewhere. The glutton may become physically fit, but now struggle with pride. The mother who leads her children in Bible study and devotions might become complacent with her own spiritual life. Friends, do not fall because you trust in your own strength after God has won the victory. Trust in his power and go to him again for the armor and energy to fight the battle of the next day and the next and the next. This he will give to you. He will protect you. Only do not step out of the place that he has provided for you to stand in, but seek to do all you can for him exactly there. Do not fear and do not overextend. For the Lord said to Isaiah, "For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." Many Christians have fought many battles over these 2,000 years against the devil and against their own sin. We can learn from them, from their failings and from their victories, but let us learn most of all from the Bible. Let us remember the power of the Lord, which he exercises daily for our own good. He has not forgotten about your struggles, but he is guiding them for your good and his own glory. Let us make use of the protection that he has given us and be bold in that fight, knowing that we are protected and that a Christian, though he fall, shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Our Lord has placed us here for a reason. We say that a lot. The Lord has placed us here for a reason. It's more than a platitude. It's a rallying cry. The Lord has placed us here for a reason. His own glory. May he daily give us the help to stand firm in the faith and do his work for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. We pray that the Lord of all power and glory would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that having been rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of that love, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.